your word, Father. We ask that your Spirit would lead us into all truth as you promise that it does. Father, we ask this morning that as we read your word and as I speak it forth, that you in your own language could speak to each person's heart this morning. Father, we come together to be edified, to be built up in the faith, to be encouraged, to press on. And we thank you that that is a reality when we come together, but without your Spirit it is not. So Lord, we know that we stand in need of your Spirit to speak truth to us. And we desire it, and we ask for it, and we trust that you will give it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, turn in your Bibles to Romans 12. We've been systematically working our way through Romans. I'm sure that despite the probably 20 or 25 weeks we've already spent, that we could spend just as much going back over and find even more. Or find many things that we haven't discussed. Nevertheless, we're at Romans 12. Last week we just touched on the spiritual gifts mentioned in Romans 12. And spent time discussing the relationship between nonconformity and spiritual gifts, as we see Paul making the appeal to brothers and sisters by the mercies of God to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So we discussed a little bit the relationship between nonconformity and spiritual gifts. Talked about what being conformed to the world really is. I think we agreed that being conformed to the world is primarily a mindset. Therefore, to be transformed, we need to have our minds renewed, right? But what does that have to do with spiritual gifts? Well, I think that a worldly mind seeks its own good. A worldly mind seeks to exalt itself. A worldly mind thinks, I gotta take care of myself because no one else will. And it relies primarily on itself. But Paul calls us, by the mercies of God, which he has been richly expounding on in the book to Romans, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. In other words, to pour out our lives for others to partake in and receive nourishment from. That's what I see in the context here. Pour out your lives, pour out our lives as a sacrifice so that others can partake of your life and receive nourishment from. And we're speaking in a spiritual sense, obviously. It begins to make sense then that in light of the gifts of the Spirit, that a person's mind must be renewed so that the gifts can serve the purpose for the intended purpose for which they were given. I think it'd be disastrous for worldly mindset people to be given all the gifts of the Spirit and spend them all on themselves. Or like, let's say God gives you a gift, which he will, and he does. And that gift is means to exalt yourself rather than to glorify God. I think that it is paramount that we have renewed minds so that the gifts can serve the purpose for which they were given, which is to edify the whole, to build up the body in whichever way the gift was given, in faith, to encourage, to offer practical assistance, and so forth. Excuse me. Today, we're going to look at some of the specific gifts mentioned in Romans 12. I had suggested you could read Ephesians 4, 1-16 and 1 Corinthians 12 as well. I'm not opposed to going there at all. but because we're going through Romans, I will probably more or less stay within the gifts mentioned in Romans, unless you folks decide to take up some gifts mentioned somewhere else, which I'm entirely prepared to do and happy to do. Excuse me, I guess I'm going to need water sometime sooner rather than later. Oh, they figured that out. Thanks. I guess this isn't the first time that those telltale signs started showing up. Okay, so also today I thought I would perhaps do it a little bit different. You're free to, if you have a question or an observation or I'm missing something that should be discussed, or even if it shouldn't be, if it would be fun to discuss it, that's fine. Please just wave your hand, ask for a mic, and go ahead and do it. I might be a little doing it a little bit different today than I often do. Often I ask you questions and wait around until you decide to answer. Today I might just preach for 15 minutes and then leave a space for 25, if that's what it takes to discuss what I've been teaching. Okay, I'm going to read the chapter, Romans 12. Thank you, brother. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Just last week, I made a mistake. I said that the spiritual worship or rational service or reasonable service is simply means an intelligent, thought-out action as opposed to a ritualistic compulsion. And I think actually the sober judgment that he's speaking about is what that means, a thought-out action, not something you do without thinking it through or a ritualistic compulsion. I urge everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though we are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts then that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. And the one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, I'd like to go into the giving of gifts, maybe talk somewhat about the specific gifts mentioned. But before I do that, I'd like to just turn back a few chapters in Romans to Romans 6, beginning at Romans 6 anyways, in thinking about renewing our minds. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans 6, actually I'm going to start at Romans 5, verse 20. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into the death, into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in a death like his. We shall most certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So then, you also must consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Thinking about renewing the mind and how that would work, how that we would work. And I think it's a true statement. I mean, there's different things. We are what we eat, some people say. In this case, I'd like to say we are what we think. I know I've said this before, but it bears repeating. Romans 6:11, so you must consider, reckon, believe yourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God. Paul is stating a fact. When you come to Christ, in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When you come to Christ, the old sin man was crucified. He's dead. And the new spirit man lives under Christ. And this new spirit man is progressively putting the old sin man to death. It's not something that we try to believe. I mean, well, maybe we try to believe it, but I find it powerful that Paul states it as fact. You must consider yourselves dead unto sin. Not try to persuade yourselves that you are. I don't think Paul would do that. Try to get us to believe something that's not true. When he says, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, he's saying, align your mind with the truth of the matter. And that truth is that you're dead unto sin. And then that new man becomes renewed and progressively puts the old sin nature to death. As we see in Romans 8, well, there's different verses I've chosen to read in Romans 8, verses 11 to 14. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That's an amazing thing. Our mortal bodies, the spirit that dwells in our mortal bodies. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Okay. Any observations so far? Any questions? All right, the gifts. I, just for fun, I looked up every gift in the the divine's definition of the gifts that are mentioned in Romans. I only did it in Romans. And I guess I should have got that printed so we could put it up there, but I didn't. I'll just read them off here. The gifts mentioned are prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading or ruling, and mercy. Prophecy simply signifies the speaking forth of the mind and the counsel of God. Ministry is service, relief, aid. Teaching, to cause to learn, to instruct. Exhortation, to call to one's aid, to comfort. Giveth, this was an interesting one. The word stresses giving something that is part of and precious to the one giving it. I always looked at the giving and I thought, well, God gifts some people to make all kinds of money, so their gift is obviously giving. And I don't know, I've never made all kinds of money. It could be that that would still fit. The word stresses giving something that is part of and precious to the giver. But regardless, it's that was an interesting one for me. And lead or rule is to stand before, to lead out. That one we knew. Mercy, to feel sympathy with the misery of another and take action to alleviate it. The ultimate in the expression of mercy is obviously Jesus Christ taking action to alleviate the misery that he found us in. 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 name gifts that Romans do not or does not. The point this morning is not so much the what of the gifts. Excuse my Dutch. The point this morning is not so much the what of the gifts, but the why and the how. I'd like more to concentrate on why they were given and how they work out more than exactly what the gifts are. We can have the discussion about what the gifts are at some point in time too. The why is simple enough, I think. It's answered in Scripture. It's for the building up of and the care of the body as a whole. That's why the gifts are given. To build each other up, living sacrifices. Also, it wouldn't surprise me if some of us might be thinking, I don't think I have any of the gifts I mentioned that are mentioned in Romans, prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. You might think that you don't know that you have any of those gifts, or maybe question what, if any, gift you have. And I just want to say this. I don't think that even the Scripture, we could read of all the gifts in Romans and in Corinthians and in Ephesians and probably some other places where we could mine out gifts. I don't think that even the Scripture has an exhaustive list of the gifts of the Spirit. Maybe that's saying too much, but I don't think it does. I think the gifts, that the Spirit is without measure, and that while there's many gifts mentioned in the Scripture, I don't think the list is exhaustive. I give that as my opinion. I want you to understand that this study is not meant to put pressure on you to figure out what your gift is. I don't want you to feel uncomfortable thinking that you need to figure out what your gift is. My heart in the matter is more that it would motivate you to come before God and be willing to use whatever it is that God has given you to edify the body. Personally, I believe that any time the Holy Spirit takes up residence in a body, it comes with an expression. We call that expression a spiritual gift. And that expression obviously will glorify God and serve the saints, or that's the purpose of it. Also, last week, in closing, I think I'd asked that question. I forget how I'd worded it, but something to the effect of, let me think. In the discussion of spiritual gifts, should we be discussing authority in the church, or are they not related at all? And I think maybe I caught some of you a little off guard and not putting the two and two together. And like I said, I'm not trying to undermine I'm going to call it traditional value of authority in rank and order and so forth. But I think there's something that we need to understand when it comes to gifts and authority as well. I believe spiritual gifts come with authority. Matthew 28, I think it's in Matthew 28, the last chapter of Matthew, where Jesus spoke with his disciples and gave them what we call the Great Commission. He says that, and Jesus came and said to them, his disciples, all authority, your King James Bible will say power. It's the Greek word for that is translated as authority. I think something like 30 times and 70 times is power, but it's the same word, means the same thing. Or it is the same word. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus. You go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always. We know that when he says he's with us always, that is a spiritual thing. All authority under heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. He promises to be with us always, which is that he's with us by the Spirit, in the Spirit. And so, when he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, that's another discussion, but I like it, all, very, I have it in capital letters in my notes, all nations. Corinthians 12, verse 6 says that there are different gifts, but the same God who gives, who empowers them. Ephesians 4, verse 7 calls them the gift of Christ. And so we see then that all authority for equipping the saints has been given to Jesus. And he then gives gifts to his body by the... he gives gifts to his body simply to accomplish his intended purpose, which is to make disciples of all nations. That would be edifying the body. That would be building up the body. And the word authority that is used here, or power, simply means to give leave or permission to exercise power. And that's why I want us to understand that if God gives us a gift, it is not, I think it's wrong not to use it, really wrong not to use it. If God has chosen to give you a gift, use it. I like what it says in Romans 12, having gifts, therefore, that differ according to the grace that God has given us, let us use them. I think that's a very good verse, or a very good encouragement. Any comments, questions, observations? What am I missing? All right, how should we handle the gifts? I'm going to look at two aspects of it. The first being the responsibility with what we have been given. So, and the second is the responsibility with what others have been given. But we're going to look at the responsibility of what we have been given first. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25. And just to give my voice a break, if someone would volunteer to read Matthew 25 for me, please. Matthew 25, verse 14 to 30. Thank you.
For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received of the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them another 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained another two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto them, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath.
Thank you. Thank you. Can I, excuse me, can I just have someone else read Luke 19, verse 11 to 27, please? To the end of verse 26, actually, sorry.
19:11-26. And they heard these things. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive from for himself a kingdom, and then returned. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10. I'm going to go with the King James, pounds, and said unto them, Engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, We do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina, I'm not sure what, has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, You are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, Take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you, to everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even that which he has will be taken away.
Okay, thank you. I realize there's different things that this is saying, but in both parables, I simply want to draw out that we can see that God sees it as a wicked thing if we do not use what He has given us through Christ. He sees that as a wicked thing. I think maybe that's speaking too strongly. And not only that, the day will come when you will lose it to another person who has been faithful with what he has been given, if you're not using what you've been given. I think that becomes clear out of these passages. In Luke, everyone was given equal, and some people used it and produced more than others. We don't see more, more praise for the people the person who with one mina made 10. You don't see him being praised more than the person who made 5. He had greater responsibility, which I think just makes sense, right? But it's not like God really praised him more. And even in the passage in Matthew, one was given 5 and one was given 1. But the underlying principle is not how much you were given. It is how you use what you have been given. It's not about how much you were given. It's whether you're faithful with what you have been given. And again, I have this this fear, I guess. Maybe it's not godly, but when I speak like this, I don't want you to be frightened or dismayed or come into condemnation because you're afraid that you're not using what God has given you, or maybe you could even feel somewhat hopeless because you're thinking, well, you know, Brother Ray is saying that if you're born again, you have a gift, you should be using it, but I don't even know what it is, and so forth. I don't want you to come into condemnation, but simply come before God and tell him you want to use whatever it is that he's given you for him and for his body. Any comments? Ivan? I don't think you're on. Do you need to switch something back there? I think Jason's distracted.
Thinking about using our gifts and how you mentioned that you hope it isn't too strong, that we should be using it. Mm-hmm. I was sitting here this morning, I was thinking most of us have grown up in a culture of exclusion rather than inclusion. Mm-hmm. And I'm wondering, does that relate in any way how we look at gifts, how we're able to use our own gifts, or how we are able to receive somebody else's gift? Because I think majority of us would say there's probably a lot of gifts in the midst of us that aren't being used. Mm-hmm. And I think it might be a good idea to explore, do we have something? Do we believe something wrongly that is hindering that from flowing in the body? And I'd like to see that explored sometime, because I think there's a route for that to not be happening. Mm-hmm. And as I pondered about it, I wonder if it isn't a matter of inclusion and exclusion, and that's not just our own gifts, but also me being able to receive gifts.
That's right. Thank you. Everybody understood what Ivan was saying, right? And I think he's right. What I don't feel necessarily like that I personally have answers to those things, and I don't think you expected me to. But we're a body, and I think that it's true what Ivan says, that there's very likely gifts amongst us that are not being used to edify the body the way they could, which is really unfortunate. We're not experiencing what we could. And so to begin that exploration or discussion, I think it would behoove us to come before God on a regular basis on that on that matter. Anyone else? Comments on anything? Did I mention, thank you, I was just going to say, did I mention that visitors are free to speak here? Usually I make a point of doing that, but thank you for being bold.
I should have raised my hand after you
said that. I was actually forming that in my mind when you raised your hand, so good, go ahead.
When you're talking about using the gifts, how does one use their gift? How are you relating that to applying a person's gifts? In other words, I was thinking, for instance, if somebody has the gift of mercy, it seems that that aspect of that gift will be coming out in their daily life and how they work with others and so on. And so that, in a sense, we can't help but use the gifts we're given. Do you follow what I'm saying?
I think I do. Are you suggesting that if God has given us a gift, it's more or less a given that we're going to exercise it?
Right, that unless we're turning our back on Christ, that's going to be the natural outpouring of that gift is in our daily life and how we work and relate in all applications.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, sometimes a person, say, with the gift of mercy might have to turn that gift off a little bit in situations where mercy isn't what is required.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just wondering what application or how you're referring to when the gifts are used. Is it sometimes we can look at it that it's only if we're up at a pulpit or speaking, but really they should be pouring out uncontrollably in a sense.
Oh, yeah. I totally agree with that. Last week, I made a point of making sure that you all understood that we sometimes mix that up. And we think that the gifts are seen 2 hours on a Sunday morning, and that primarily the gifts are seen otherwise than the 2 hours on a Sunday morning. So thank you. Yes, brother.
I was just thinking in response to that how a gift of mercy, I think it flows out of a person that has that gift. And yet in context of how it's being spoken about here, it would seem to me that a person who has that gift, to really use that gift effectively, it is to be able to have the essence of that flow out of the body more than just a personal exercise. If a person has a gift of mercy, it's in his interest to try to provoke the essence of mercy to flow out of the body more than just to put it into personal practice.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. I miss mentioning this just in case some of you are wondering how or why a person would come to the conclusion that Matthew 25 or Luke 19 is clearly speaking about gifts of the Spirit. In Matthew 25, I'll just read it here. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. That word ability is only ever translated as ability one time. And that's right here. 77 times it is translated as miraculous power. So if there's doubt that he's talking about a power that comes from above, I think it should be removed with that with that little bit of information. The second, was there a hand?
I there's these parables, to me, they always flow along really nicely till you get to the end, and then, you know, there's always this grave, this guy that got one, and then he hid it in his napkin or in the ground, and the Lord just seems to unload on that guy like unbelievable, and by all appearances, it would wind up that he wound up probably in hell with gnashing teeth, and there was just no mercy for the man that didn't use his one talent.
Mm-hmm.
And always then kind of makes you pause and go, wow, well, that's pretty serious, you know. But I think, too, there has to be this man, by his own confession, admitted that he didn't understand the kingdom of heaven at all. He blamed God for reaping where he didn't sow, but you know, in that whole thing of sowing and reaping in the Christian life, in that when the Bible talks about rewards, it says that there's rewards for those who sow and those who reap, those who water. And so that same principle is in the church too, right? You may bring a man to Christ that another man has watered on, or a woman, for years and years.
Mm-hmm.
But in heaven, there's a reward for that. And to me, when you get back to Romans, I think Romans is trying to show us that the church will not survive because of me, and only because of me. And sometimes we can get wound up on that, you know, like we see something and then we start getting anxious about it, and then it becomes the only thing we can think about, and then that one issue that we see is all we talk about, and we just totally freak out, and everybody else gets excited. And that the church revolves around me at that point, right? And I think what Romans is trying to say is that the body revolves around the power of God, and sometimes when we can't fix it or don't have the ability, we should step back and ask a brother or sister who can to step in and help you out. And there, that's a totally different mindset when you look at life and value the gifts of the people around you versus having one of those narrow road mindsets where I must endure into the kingdom of heaven at all costs. And if you don't fit on my chariot, I'll just buck you off, because we got to stay on this narrow road. And there's two mindsets there.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what, like I said before, I think Romans 12 is appealing to us as brothers and sisters to save ourselves a lot of grief and get a lot more victories if we tap into the gifts that God has given other people.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Okay, I'll get into the it's been touched, but I'll touch on it again. But some questions that you can think about, I don't know if we'll discuss them next week or not, but how, if at all, do spiritual gifts differ from, we'll call it, natural ability? Or what about experiences that have shaped us? We all have them. Experiences that have shaped us. Being useful to edify others, is that different from a spiritual gift? For an example, in 2 Corinthians, I guess it is. In the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks about comforting those with the same comfort that he has been comforted with. In other words, drawing out of his experience to give to others what comes out of his experience. I would say this: spiritual gifts, natural abilities. The bottom line is, even in your natural abilities, if God doesn't get the glory for it. I don't care what you perceive to be your natural ability. It should also be harnessed to edify, to build up the body, to glorify God. If it's not, it matters little to me whether it's a natural ability or a spiritual gift, so to speak. The second aspect of gifts, which is what Ivan mentioned there originally, or he touched on it, is to actually allow the gifts that God has given to others to edify us. And it takes humility. And listen to this, it takes humility to actually use the gift you've been given. I believe it does. I believe that without humility, to use the gift that you've been given in an edifying manner is impossible. But it also takes humility to submit to the authority that others have been given. And if we don't submit one to another, we will not reap the blessing, or at the very least, we won't reap the fullness of the blessing that we could. In closing, let us lay all that we have or are on the altar and sacrifice it for others to partake in and to be edified of. Furthermore, let us lay down our self-sufficiency. And that's a big one, self-sufficiency. You know, last night, thinking and praying and reading, that one looked bigger to me than almost any other sin that I've ever committed in my life. Self-sufficiency. I can do this. We're geared that way, so many of us. Perhaps men more so, I don't know. But let us lay down our self-sufficiency, our confidence in doing our own thing, our own way, and come and also partake at the altar of others' gifts. God bless you.